At this time, let me invite you to turn to Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 5. Romans, chapter 5. This is found on page 122 in the New Testament portion of the Pew Bible in front of you. We'll begin at verse 12 and we'll read as far as verse 21. Before we do, let me remind you that the Apostle Paul, in seeking to make this comparison between the first Adam and the last Adam, who is Christ, he does interrupt his main thought in verse 12. You'll notice in many of your translations, there's a little dash at the end of verse 12. And that thought is picked up in verse 18. So really what we have in verses 13 to 17 is something of a parenthesis and an aside. Paul wants to open up a few more things. Okay. So with that, I'll try and read that with some degree of emphasis so you can come back to the argument. All right. Romans chapter 5, beginning at verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so spread to all men, because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to many. The gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression, resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification. For if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so through one act of righteousness there resulted justification of life to all men. For as through the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. The law came in so that the transgression would increase. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. This ends the reading of God's holy and infallible word. May He bless it to our hearing this day. Well, here in verses 12 to 21 of Romans 5, we have the Apostle Paul helping us to understand the much more concerning Jesus. Jesus is Himself the very gift of heaven, given to sinners in need of rescue, in need of restoration. And really, since chapter 3, Paul has been explaining how God has made a way for sinners to have a right standing with Him, a justification, as it were, before Him. In verses 1 to 11, we saw the benefits of our justification, but Paul goes deeper. He takes us deeper with Him in these verses to the ground of our justification. Paul has been preaching this gospel all over the place, from synagogue to synagogue and from house to house. And in those many interactions and engagements with his audience, he has come to understand the questions that arise from his sharing of the gospel. How is it that one man could save so many sinners and reconcile them to God? How could the grace of God be so much greater than all of our sins put together? And so the way that maybe you've experienced this, you've gone into a jewelry store. And the way that the jeweler first takes out that black velvet cloth and lays it on the counter before showing you the diamonds. So in the same way, the Apostle Paul contrasts the riches of Christ against the backdrop of our darkened, sin-filled, death-governed world. The last time we were together, we heard of the entrance of sin and the entrance of death into the world and the universality of death spread throughout the world by the sin and by the radical rebellion of one man. Today, we want to consider, in light of that sin and misery and death, the necessity of the cross of Christ, the value of His obedience, the power, preeminence, and prosperity of His grace abounding for many. God calls you today to give your attention to His Word, for He has for you a gift to give to you, a gift to be received. He has for you nothing less than His very best, the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to consider then this second portion of Romans 5, 12 to 21, as we look at grace reigning through Jesus. Now, there's three points to help us move through our text. First of all, we want to consider that the gift isn't like the transgression of Adam. Secondly, we want to consider how the gift isn't like the condemnation in Adam. And thirdly, we want to consider that the gift isn't like the death over Adam. Another way you could say that is that this free gift of God is better than the transgression of Adam, better than the condemnation in Adam, better than the death over Adam. So with that, let us move into our text. First, the gift isn't like the transgression of Adam. Look at verse 15. But the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one, the many died. And here you see the Apostle Paul in these three verses that we're going to consider today. First of all, compare and contrast Adam with Christ. And so here in Adam, those words of Genesis 2:17 echo in our ears. When you eat of the fruit of the tree, of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall surely die. You'll truly die. I'm telling you the truth. You'll die. And we find that Adam transgresses the law of God. Now, children, the word transgress is not a word that we typically use. You know, it's not a word probably your parents say to you, don't transgress me. You know, don't transgress my rules. That's not how we talk. But this is an important word. It's a word that we see a lot in the Bible. And actually, it's a very helpful word because what it means is to cross over. To cross over. You can think about some kind of barrier. Some kind of lawn, and it says, do not cross. Well, if you go into that lawn or you go onto that property, you've transgressed the rule, don't cross. Now, it's often famously illustrated that some barriers are meant for our protection. If there was a barrier, over one of the edges of the Grand Canyon, You don't want to cross that barrier. You don't want to transgress that barrier, or else you'll plummet to your death. Adam intentionally acted against God's prohibition and his transgression. So the question that comes to us is, why did everyone die in Adam's transgression? And as we considered last week, his sin affected humanity in two ways. And the first way is that Adam, being our first parent, being our natural head, he then passed to all those who were in him, or all those who came from him, his corruption and his death. So that in verse 12 it says, death spread to all men because all sinned, implying in him, all sinned in Adam. Here in verse 15, by the transgression of the one, the many died. You see, we fell with Adam. He dragged us down with him. Imagine if you were tied to another person, and you did, and they went and they looked over the barrier of the Grand Canyon, and they went over the edge. Well, if they're bigger than you, you're going over with them. Adam was not only given everything in that garden, but he was graciously given relationship with God, communion with God, love with God. And in his own pursuit and gain of what was divinely prohibited, Adam was willing to risk losing everything, even losing himself, even losing you. Now I ask you, as you might sit in judgment of Adam, how can he do such a thing? Is gaining what is divinely prohibited so foreign to your own experience? Is that really so unknown to you? Do you not know what temptation is? Have you not experienced it? And yet it's so easy for us to sit in judgment of Adam, who wasn't even yet corrupted in his will or in his motive the way that we are. I want you to think about a traveler who comes in contact with a plague and he spreads it to an entire populace. He spreads it to an entire country. This is Adam and his corruption. But you see, what we're dealing with here is something much worse than a disease. It says in verse 15, it continues in verse 15, much more did the grace of God and the gift of the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to many. Now there's some key words here that we have to give our attention to. The first one is grace. Grace. This word is used three times. It's not as if I haven't defined grace for you from this pulpit before. It's a word that we love, and we love reviewing it. Let me give you a fresh definition of grace. This comes from Martin Lloyd-Jones. Grace is God's character, which leads him to favor and bless the utterly undeserving. We also have another word. Tom alluded to it this morning. It's a word that's on everybody's mind right now. Gift. Free gift. What gift is used five times in these verses. Here, what is gift? It is a favor received without self-merit. That according to Romans 5, it's the kind of gift that reconciles God and sinners. If grace is the manner of God's favor, this gift is the matter of God's favor. It's the manner and the matter. And what does it say here? Grace and gift abound. That is, the grace and the gift of God exceed and surpass what we would anticipate or expect. God's grace and gift increase and multiply. And they overflow and they spill over. See, there's so much greater than the transgression of Adam. This gift of Jesus is in contrast with the earnings of Adam's sin, which is death. Death is bad. And the grace and the gift of God are so much better than death is bad. In Adam's eating of the forbidden fruit in paradise, he produced a fruitless planet. In Adam's first rebellion, he determined the finality of his race. But then this abounding grace comes. It's like one who comes to an entire plagued populace with a cure and a remedy. But we're dealing with something better than medicine, aren't we? Lloyd-Jones cites the Apostle John, who highlights this abounding grace in John 1:16. "For of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace." Lloyd-Jones continues, "Grace for grace, grace after grace. You think you have it all, and then there's more, and on to all eternity. There is no end to it, to his fullness. It is eternal. It is unlimited. It is immeasurable." There's no end to the fullness of Christ, who is fundamentally being compared with Adam here. Paul says that Jesus is much more than Adam. And Christ's gift is much more than Adam's death. You see this? This is fundamental. Do not leave here without understanding this, that in sin, Adam lost his first state in which he was created. He dragged us into this state of sin and this state of misery and this state of death. But you see, in the fullness of Christ, in his fullness, we have received grace upon grace. Jesus doesn't just restore us to Adam's pre-fallen created state. Jesus is not just putting us back in the garden to try it all over again. He lifts us into a state of grace and salvation, into a state of finished favor. It was not in the garden where Jesus would bring us, but into heaven itself. Not innocence, but righteousness. Not visiting God in the cool of the day, but abiding with God forever face to face, you see? Grace upon grace. Do you know this abounding grace in Jesus? Is this your understanding of His grace? Is He familiar to you? Are you aware of His grace? In Psalm 32a, we sang, "They'll not be harmed by rising floods. In you I hide in peace. You keep me safe, surrounding me with songs of my release." Do you hide in Jesus? Do you understand the great storm and the great death that Adam has brought into the world, so much so that you run, you flee to Jesus? Do you know the peace that you have in Him? Do you know what it is to have that freedom in Christ to the degree that it causes you to sing about Him? Are your songs about Jesus? Are your songs about His release and His peace and His freedom for you? Do you know this abounding grace of Christ? The gift isn't like the transgression. Well, secondly, the gift isn't like the condemnation in Adam. Look at verse 16. The gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression resulting in condemnation. As Paul continues to contrast Adam and Jesus, he continues to build upon these stages, as it were. Not only was there Adam's sin, but there was judgment that came through Adam's sin, resulting in this terrible sentence upon us, this condemnation upon us. And that reminds us of the second way that Adam's sin affected humanity. Not only was Adam our first parent and our natural head, Adam was our representative and what we call our federal or covenant head. So that his offense and his guilt was credited to us. It was imputed to us. We not only fell with him, we sinned in him. Verse 16 tells us that God's judgment arose from the one transgression resulting in condemnation. Do you hear the legal and the judicial language here? We have no legal right standing with God in Adam. Not only did Adam's selfish act kill all that were in him, but it led to them sharing in his guilt and in his punishment. You have to step back and ask the question, what was Adam's motivation to sin against the judge? That's quite a complex question. I think the scripture helps us kind of get at parts of it. It's probably multidimensional. I mean, who knows all the things that were going through his head? But he did sin against the judge. He did sin against the one who makes the command and who doles out the penalty for breaking such command. John Bunyan says that sin is the dare of God's justice. You think about that. The dare of God's justice. As if to say, God, in this act, I dare you to be just. I dare you to be righteous. What arrogance. Maybe it's possible that Adam really wasn't thinking of God in the moment. He was distracted by other things. Let me ask you, do you consider sin's offense to God in your sin? When you go to entertain such temptations, do you give thought to how God would think about this? One commentator says this. This is William S. Plumer. We never see sin aright until we see it against God. All sin is against God in this sense, that it is His law that is broken, His authority that is despised, His government that is set at naught. Pharaoh and Balaam, Saul and Judas, each said, I have sinned. But the returning prodigal said, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. And David said, against thee, thee only have I sinned. Is your sin? No. Christian, how much our sins would be discouraged if we would have God in our thoughts. Our first father most likely did not. At least not the right thoughts of God. But on the other hand, Paul continues, but on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions resulting in justification. Here again, Paul speaks of the free gift provided in Jesus, contrasted with Adam's sin. Notice this language, arose from many transgressions. The free gift arose from many transgressions. Do you understand what he's saying here? You know, Adam's one sin brought condemnation. But God's undeserved free gift is in response to not one, but many sins. All the sins of all of his people. Your sins. The undeserving free gift of God is not just in response to that one sin of Adam. It is in response to your sin. You see, this judgment over Adam's first sin led to a sentence. But the free gift of justification must reckon the many sins of those for whom Christ died. Augustine says, the first man brought sin into the world, whereas this one took away not only that one sin, but also all the others which he found added to it. How much more is Jesus than Adam? Consider this justification that was provided by Jesus. While Adam breaks the singular command of God, don't eat from that tree, Jesus keeps the entire law of God his whole life. Never once wanting to displease the Father. Never once preferring the fruit of the tree over the fruit of God. Jesus was pleasing to the judge in every way, and therefore Jesus could lay down his righteous life for his sinful friends. For his rebellious lover. So that even in his death, Jesus is fulfilling the law of God. He's loving his neighbor as himself. And he's loving the Father in completing his mission. Even in his greatest affliction and greatest trial, Jesus is not found breaking the law of God. For he delights in God. And therefore he delights in his law. What is wrong with us? And how amazing is this Jesus? That we would love God like this. And after God is satisfied with his sacrifice, substituting himself for sinners, taking their punishment on him, he merits a new legal and judicial status for those who trust in him, for pardon and promise. Augustine again says, he himself is therefore sin, as we ourselves are righteousness. Not our own, but God's righteousness. Not in ourselves, but in Christ. Just as he was sin. Not his own, but ours. Rooted not in himself, but in us. You see this great transfer. This free gift, resulting in justification, reminds us, first of all, that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And that the reconciliation, secondly, the reconciliation that we have with God is legal. It removes that legal condemnation over Adam and all in him. It's been said here before, one theologian makes the claim, God's justice is never forgotten, but he turns it on to himself. Christ's sacrifice completely satisfies both God's anger and his love simultaneously. The gift isn't like the condemnation in Adam. And that brings us to our third point. The gift isn't like the death over Adam. In verse 15, in Adam's offense, many died. In verse 16, in Adam's one sin, we were led to the judgment of condemnation. And now, look at verse 17. For if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, the condemnation that has been passed, the sentence that has been declared, is death. And friends, it is a holocaust. It is a complete and utter ruin. There is nothing in the creation that is not touched by this sentence of death. It is a reigning death. It is a tyrannical and enslaving death. Is there really a more fitting statement regarding the power and the authority and the dominion of death than that death reigns in Adam? By one man's election, by one man's going to the polls, death was crowned a domineering dictator, a tyrannical tormentor. There is a 17th century poem, and one of the lines states, "Death, which came on man by the fall, cuts down parent, child, and all." Lloyd-Jones, in summary of this statement, simply says, "The world is a place of cemeteries. It is a place of death and gloom and end." And yet, the contrast is as clear here as it has been in the previous two verses. That much more rises up, as it were, it resurrects out of the reign of death. And we see three benefits of Christ compared with this reigning death in Adam. Three benefits. Look at verse 17. Much more. What glorious words. Much more, those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. First, we receive grace. We receive grace. Everyone wants to focus on the word abundance, but don't pass over the words receive. We receive grace. How different is this than our experience in the garden when we welcome death into our lives? John Owen says, "Before the work of grace, the heart is stony." You know why it's stony? Because it can do no more than a stone can do to please God. But friends, we are recipients of grace. What have you done with your stony heart to attain this grace? To reach up and grab this grace? What have you done? Even the fact that you can receive such grace is a grace. Grace abounding. Reigning death has sought to keep us separated from this God. But by the grace of God, we are enabled to wonderful and glorious things. We are enabled to approach God. We are enabled to know God. We are enabled to love God and glorify and enjoy and boast in and submit to and talk with and live for God. Jesus has gifted grace to us. Note, an abundant grace. That word abundant means superabundant, overflowing, excessive. Friends, what do we rob ourselves of when we take our attention off of Christ and we become fixed on the fortunes of this world? Is there any treasure in the earth that could begin to be compared with the treasure of heaven, who is Christ Jesus? Anything. I dare you to name one thing. I dare you to name a million. There is nothing like this abounding grace received in Christ. And secondly, not only are we made rich in efficacious power, in the efficacious power of God in Jesus, but we are gifted the status of righteousness. You can tell Paul's really excited about this. In chapter 1, verse 17, Paul is not ashamed of the gospel because it reveals the righteousness of God that is to be received through faith. In chapter 3, verses 21 and 22, it is the righteousness of God received through faith in Jesus for all who believe that has been manifested, that has been shown apart from law keeping and being witnessed by the Old Testament scriptures. In chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, this righteousness of God, which is apart from works, is credited to those who trust God and who believe His promises, seen in the faith of Abraham, the faith of David. This righteousness of God is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. This righteousness that God has provided for us is a righteousness that is not ours, but it belongs to us. It is given to us. It is granted to us. It is that always pleasing, always abiding, always obeying righteousness of Christ, legally credited to those who trust in Him. This is the saint's justification. This is the right standing of the believer in Christ. And do you understand that reigning death wants to keep us from the free gift of righteousness in Christ? You know why? Because reigning death cannot claim the righteous. Reigning death can't hold the righteous. Reigning death has no reign over the righteous. Martin Luther said, "The article of justification, which is our sole defense, not only against all the forces and craft of man, but also against the gates of hell, is this, that by faith only in Christ and without works, we are pronounced righteous and saved." It is our sole defense against man and against death. And the third benefit we have, we have received grace, abundant grace. We have received this status of right standing. And then thirdly, these recipients of the gift of Christ will reign in life. Now notice the parallel is not exact. Death reigns. And it doesn't say here that life reigns. It says we reign in life. We reign in life. Death's reign made us humiliated slaves. And Christ's reign makes us exalted royalty through Him. Lloyd-Jones emphasizes the present reign in this life that we have in life. This is not just some future reign that we will have, but this is a present reign that we have. He says, he refers to Romans 6:12, you're no longer slaves to sin. You're no longer being reigned by death and sin. And so here's Lloyd-Jones. We have lost the fear of death. We're no longer under the dominion of sin. We're no longer under the dominion of the devil. We can resist him and make him flee. Indeed, we're no longer under the tyranny of life itself. Paul is reigning in life. He has mastered sin, Satan, life, death, everything. He's more than conqueror. This is true of us already in the present. Come on, that's hard to believe, isn't it? I'm not sure that we're living this way. I'm not sure that we're living in light of the victory that we have in Christ. I'm not sure that we're living as if we received abundant grace, as if we have the status of a right standing with God, as if we reign in life through Him and in Him and with Him. I don't know that we would or should believe it if the Scriptures didn't declare it, but friends, God's Word has declared it. Let me close then with a couple points of application. And the first is this. Sin is ruinous to humanity. But worse, it's dishonoring to God. May He give us grace to see sin aright as we see it against God. Let us see sin's offense the way that God sees sin's offense. And if you don't see sin's offense, I know that you're struggling with particular sins, the kind of sins that easily trip you up, that grab your heel, that try to pull you down, even force you to the ground. And if you don't see sin's offense, which takes away the power that you give it, then you need to pray to God to let you see sin's offense. And you need to further confess to another, a brother or sister who has your best interest in mind. And you need to cut off all people and places and things that tempt you in this sin. And you need to meditate upon God's grace. And that brings us to our second point of application. If we are to be saved, it must be by abundant, undeserving grace. It must be. Chrysostom, that ancient church father, often called the golden-tongued preacher, uses this story as a way of trying to demonstrate the grace, the abundant, undeserving grace of God in salvation. He says, imagine one owing 10 cents. He's collected and he's thrown into prison along with his wife and his children and his servants. Imagine another were to come and not pay down the 10 cents only, but gave also enough gold to cover 160,000 years' wages. And he leads the prisoner into the king's courts. And he enthrones them to the highest authority. And he makes them partakers in the highest honor and every kind of magnificence. Do you think that the creditor would be able to remember the 10 cents? No. So has our case been, for Christ has paid down far more than we owe, yea, as much more as the unlimited ocean is much more than a little drop. And you hear what he's saying there. You think that in the grace, the abundant, undeserving grace of God shed upon His people, you think that God remembers our sin? You think He remembers our debt? No. He's taken care of our debt and much, 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 much more. John Bunyan, speaking of the grace of Christ, meditating and thinking upon Christ's own experience of grace, has this to say. O Son of the Blessed, what grace was manifest in your condescension? Grace brought you down from heaven. Grace stripped you of your glory. Grace made you poor and despicable. Grace made you bear such burdens of sin, such burdens of sorrow, such burdens of God's curse as are unspeakable. O Son of God, grace was in all your tears. Grace came bubbling out of your side with your blood. Grace came forth with every word of your sweet mouth. Grace came out where the whip struck you, where the thorns pricked you, where the nails and spear pierced you. O blessed Son of God, here is grace indeed, unsearchable riches of grace, unthought of riches of grace, grace to make angels wonder, grace to make sinners happy, grace to astonish devils. And what will become of them that trample underfoot this Son of God? Friends, you'll not find any kind of grace like this anywhere else in the world. And this is the grace of God. This is the gift of God offered to you this day. It doesn't matter if you've already received Him. Receive Him again. Receive Him a million times. There's no end to the abundant, undeserving grace of God in Christ Jesus. This Jesus is able to provide grace to cover Adam's sin, to justify His people, to undo Adam's condemnation, to provide graciously abundant life to overcome Adam's death. This is the much more of Jesus. Amen.